Have you ever tried to eat healthy? You know, low fat, fat free, low carb, low calorie, vegan, vegetarian, pescatarian, intermittent Little Debbie Swiss cake roll. I'm sorry, intermittent fasting. I always get those two mixed up. So this is the third Sunday of the year, right? So some of you made a commitment to healthy eating, and maybe you've already gotten off track. It's okay. It's all right, you know. Just, you know, tomorrow, don't have that fourth Bowberry biscuit, you know. Just stop at one, you know. Don't order that large caramel chocolate cheesecake, Red Bull, mocha, khaki, iced coffee with extra caramel. You know, don't get that one tomorrow. Instead, just take a breath and just start again. You know, just take the next step toward whatever that healthy habit was, remembering that at the beginning of a healthy habit, it's always much more about the process than it is about progress. Maybe when it comes to healthy habits, you're kind of like the quote that I saw the other day that said this: I have a funny process. It's called procrastination. Yeah. Maybe you're one of those people that put the pro in procrastination. But what if the healthiest habit in your life is not healthy eating? It's not financial freedom. It's not even avoiding or overcoming procrastination. What if the process to progress is presence? Meaning, what if the healthiest habit that leads you to the healthiest process and the healthiest progress in your life comes from steady presence? What does that mean? Let's see if we can find out. We continue our sermon series, Begin Again. I say continue our series, Begin Again, because it hasn't had a title until this morning. Yeah, a couple of ER trips in a week or so in ICU with mom. I just wasn't able to get all my mind together. But we are in a series called Begin Again. And what we're doing is trying to find some courage and some confidence to keep beginning again, to keep starting over when it comes to healthy habits in life, most specifically, healthy spiritual habits. 2 weeks ago, we did a better beginning. Last week, we did a brilliant beginning. And this morning's message is called a biding beginning. And we're going to look at a moment in the life of Jesus. And in this moment, it was probably past midnight. Jesus is out in the night air, walking with his closest friends and talking with them. Not long after this, he was going to be arrested, sentenced to death on a cross. He would be executed on a cross outside of Jerusalem. And in so doing, his execution, his crucifixion and his resurrection would satisfy the penalty of sin, my sin and your sin. So in this pivotal moment in history, what did Jesus have to say? Let's find out. Listen to beginning with John 15, verse 7. Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Now, Jesus is talking to his closest friends here. They're known as the disciples. There were 12 disciples, but in this moment, there's only 11, because history records that Judas has already left to go and betray Jesus. So Jesus is with the 11, and these 11 now, we look at them not just as followers of Jesus, we really see them as disciples of Jesus. And why? Because they're still with Jesus. They didn't leave. They didn't abandon him. They didn't walk away. They remained with Jesus. Some of your Bibles translate the word remain here, abide. What does it mean to abide with something? It means to stay. To abide means to stay. It means to be present. The process of progress is presence. That's the picture we're about to see here. Now, in order to stay somewhere, in order to abide somewhere, in order to remain somewhere, you had to get there to begin with, right? I mean, if I'm going to go stay in a hotel somewhere and I make a reservation, I have to check in before I can actually go stay in the room, right? That's the only way I can find out the room number and the key card and, you know, what I need to know about continental breakfast the next day. Which, incidentally, my wife and I recently stayed at a hotel, and when we got up the next morning, at the continental breakfast, there was pulled pork. I mean, come on. Do you not just love the South that at a continental breakfast there was a big pit of pulled pork? Best breakfast I've ever had. It was phenomenal. But you can't stay somewhere in this moment in a hotel room unless you've checked in first. So to abide with Christ means you have to check in first. In other words, you can't abide with Christ if you are not already with Christ. Staying with Christ, remaining with Christ, being present with Christ means you have already checked in with Christ, so to speak. God is the one true, awesome creator and sustainer, ruler, king of the universe. And sin, our rebellion against God and his ways, sin separates us from God forever. Sin, the wages of sin, is death. That means that it is only just and right for sin to be something that causes us to remain separated from God forever. Think of it this way. If there was a convicted, unrepentant, non-rehabilitated serial killer, would you invite them to come stay in your home forever? Probably not. Likewise, why would we expect God to invite a convicted, unrepentant, non-rehabilitated serial sinner, someone who hates or rejects or ignores or rebels against his truth and his ways and rejects his son, a savior and king and friend, why would we expect God to invite that person into his heaven to live forever? Well, he would not, and he will not, because the very character of God is the only perfect expression of justice anywhere in the universe. And because of his character, he would not and he will not invite such. Now, at first glance, that sounds harsh. That sounds like this terrible bad news. And it is, and it's supposed to be. But there is some good news. The good news is that in dying on the cross one Friday outside of Jerusalem, in rising from the dead 3 days later, Jesus removed the biggest obstacle, the biggest problem in my life, in your life, and that's the penalty of sin. Through his crucifixion, through his resurrection, Jesus personally made a way for any person to have the privilege and opportunity to sit at the banquet table of heaven. Jesus has made the only way for any person to actually be right with God. So the question is, have you checked in? Are things truly right between you and God? Have you seen the truth about Jesus Christ? Have you turned, received his salvation, and devoted your life to him? If not, don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. Ask God to help you see Jesus for who he really is. Ask God to quicken your heart so that you might turn to Jesus, repent, follow him, and have your soul, the deepest part of who you are, set free forever. Now, if you've already done that, if you are already committed to and devoted to Jesus, then Jesus has a very simple instruction for you. And that instruction is abide. Stay with Jesus. Remain with Jesus. Be present with Jesus. And the math of verse 7 here is really cool. As we stay with Jesus, as we abide with Jesus, Jesus' word, his truth, and Jesus himself, they stay with us. They abide with us. In other words, as our belief in Christ, our confidence in Christ grows, we'll abide more. And as we abide more, Jesus will actually help us feel that our abiding is real. And that's important, right? Because sometimes our faith feels weak. Sometimes our faith doesn't feel real. So it's amazing that in this moment, when he's about to be arrested, Jesus fully knows everything that's about to happen. In this moment, he's so nice. He's so kind to his friends. He says, look, if you'll stay with me, if you'll abide with me, if you'll remain with me, my words, my truth will stay with you. I will stay with you. And in those moments, when you feel like you can't take the next step of faith, abiding in me will help you, through me, see that I am still really here and none of this is a fairy tale. I've been a Christian for more than 40 years now, and I can remember when I first became a Christian as an 11-year-old. I did not understand that cheesy, churchy language. Ask Jesus into your heart. You know, it sounds so cute and fun. Oh, just ask Jesus. I didn't understand it. Didn't make any sense to me. It was just church phrase. But I understand it now. I know now what that means. I think I've shared the words of a song with you before. The words go like this. I heard no heavenly choir, no angels in white attire. I got no amazing, superhuman, omnipresent power, but I know you now. I know you're in my heart. I know you now. Beyond the shadow of a doubt, I know you now. Abiding builds confidence. Not abiding doesn't build confidence. My friend Tom, years ago, when he and his wife Linda joined the church, they had been coming to the church for a long time, and he just said, hey, I think we need to join the church. And I remember in our conversation that day, I said, you know, Tom, no one wakes up one morning and goes, I hate God and I hate church and I ain't never going back again. Most people don't wake up like that. They wake up and they're sick one Sunday. And then they wake up the next Sunday and it's snowing. And they wake up the next Sunday and it's a family reunion. They wake up the next Sunday and it's cheer contest. And they wake up and all of a sudden what was one Sunday becomes 3 months, becomes 6 months, becomes a year. And next thing you know, you're out of the habit of gathering with believers. And I told Tom that day, I said, you know, the funniest thing is I have learned over the years when someone usually decides to join the church, when they move toward what it means to be a member of the church, it's usually after they've been coming for a long time or they've been coming for a few months. Statistics say that no one will fill out a visitor's card until they visited a church 3 to 6 months. That's really wise, you know. We could be psychopaths and it may take you 6 months to figure it out, all right? But I told Tom, I said, what happens is one morning you wake up, you're brushing your teeth, you look at Linda and you go, hey, we should join the church. I said, sometimes it just kind of happens like that. Sometimes we don't wake up and go, oh, I've had this omnipresent superhuman power. Sometimes it's just, I don't have it all figured out. But I do know that I know Jesus and I know that he knows me. I'm abiding. I'm staying. I'm present. Abiding builds confidence. Abiding builds strength. Abiding builds hope. Abiding builds joy. Abiding builds everything. And it really builds something else. Listen to what Jesus says next in the last part of verse 7. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Can you imagine being a disciple in this moment? Woo-hoo, man, good stuff. All right, ask for anything. Man, this is the best benefit package I've ever heard. Guys, we can ask for whatever we want and we will get it. We can retire right now. Thank you, Jesus, for this promise. You can imagine the disciples are walking down the road. They're like, man, they're dreaming. Man, I can get a new tunic. I can get a new camel. I can get a new boat. I can get a new abacus. Man, this is going to be fantastic. But that's not really what Jesus was talking about. The picture here is that God is not our magical pinata and Jesus is the stick that helps us get all the goodies that we want. Now, the key to understanding what Jesus is saying about asking for whatever we wish is still wrapped up in abiding, in remaining, in staying. I have been abiding with my wife for 29 years and 9 months. And because I've been abiding with my wife for 29 years and 9 months, I can tell you what I'm not going to do for our 30th anniversary coming up in April. I'm not going to be taking her to the Kitagawa restaurant in Yakutsk, Russia. And why? Well, here's why. Because that restaurant, it's a sushi restaurant. My wife don't like sushi. And that sushi restaurant is in a city in Siberia that is one of the coldest cities in the world. In April, sometimes it can still be negative 40 below freezing, okay? My wife doesn't like sushi, and she don't like negative 40 below freezing in April, okay? So that won't be what we do for our anniversary, all right? See, part of what it means to be in a covenant marriage relationship is that you are committed to and devoted to day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, learning more about what your spouse is concerned about, learning more about what's important to them. Likewise, to be a Christian means that you are committed to and devoted to, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, learning more about what Jesus is concerned about and about what's important to Jesus. And in order to do that, by God's design, we find that reading the Bible, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I can promise you, you will not find what is most important to Jesus and what is most concerning to Jesus in your political party or with your favorite team or on your favorite TV show or with your favorite account at your bank. We will find what is most important to Jesus by looking at the truth of God's word and listening to the words of Jesus. And when we begin to see, oh, this is important to Jesus, this concerns Jesus, you know what happens? We go, oh, well, that now concerns me. Well, that is now important to me. In other words, the more we abide, the more we learn what Jesus is concerned and what's important to Jesus, and it begins to impact, at least it's supposed to impact, how we think, how we act, what we say, how we plan our weekend, how we spend our money, how we cheer for our team, maybe even how we order our sushi. You know, it just affects everything in life. One day Jesus was teaching about how to respond when you get anxious. He was saying, look, when you get stressed out, when you get anxious, here's what you need to do. And this is what he said, Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. So an immediate cure for anxiety is to seek God first and most. And that is super easy to do when you're stressed out and anxious, right? No, sometimes it's the hardest thing to do when we are stressed out and anxious to seek God first and most. But if we're going to understand what Jesus means when he says, hey, ask for whatever you wish and you'll get it, we have to understand the first and most things. We have to understand that what we actually need the most is the glory of God and his kingdom. That's what we need the most. No matter what else we may need in life, and there's things we'll need in life, food, clothing, shelter, you know, all this. There's things that we will need in life, but what we need the most, meaning what will matter today, now, and what will matter for eternity, is the glory of God and his kingdom. And the only way we have access to the glory of God and his kingdom is through Jesus Christ. And that's why we abide. That's why we abide with Christ. It's why we remain with Christ. It's why we stay present with Christ. We stay, and that's how we pray. We pray in such a way that our prayers are not, well, this is what I wish for, this is what I want, because what we wish for the most is the glory of God. That becomes our primary motivation. Now, let me just confess, that's not always how we pray, right? But it should be. There should be some fuel in us to pray for the glory of God. We ask for things with a desire that God would be glorified so that if our prayers are answered and granted, that means God gets more fame and becomes more satisfying in us. In other words, God gets bigger in our life as we see him answering our prayers. And we become more satisfied with God. And not just us individually, but us. There's something about when we as believers begin to pray with the fuel that God's glory is what motivates us the most. And then we watch God answering prayers. And it affects not just, it affects other believers. And get this, it doesn't just affect other believers. Our prayers for the glory of God have the ability to help people who are not Christians see and savor Jesus and glorify and be satisfied in God as well. That's crazy. That's wild, but it's pretty cool that our prayers, our answered prayers specifically, could be a catalyst for people coming to find Jesus, enjoying the glory of God. That should invigorate us. It should change how we think about prayer and how we pray. The Apostle Paul gives us some more fuel. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. So when Jesus says, ask for whatever you wish, it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to pray for things to happen, but there's supposed to be an umbrella policy over all of it, and that is the glory of God. We are doing and praying everything. Our wishing is all wrapped up in the glory of God. So if we're talking about whose name we need to make the most of in this church and outside of this church, what name do we need to make the most of? Is it our name individually? Is it the name of our family? Is it the name of, you know, our favorite political candidate? Is it the name of the church? Or is it the name of Jesus? Which name is supposed to get the most glory in and through our lives? Abiding in Jesus, asking for whatever we wish, means that somewhere inside of us, we're going to be asking for the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And here's why. The glory of God in the face of Jesus is the only thing that will truly satisfy our hearts. We'll be satisfied with other things temporarily, but the glory of God in the face of Jesus is the only thing that will satisfy our hearts. My mom was in ICU for about a week, and they ask you all these questions, you know, trying to make sure you know where you are, you know. To be honest, my mom answered them better than I did. I didn't know any of the answers, you know. One day they asked her what the date was, and I was like, I don't know what today is. My mom rattled it off like nothing, and I was like, if you'd asked me, I would have missed that. But somewhere in the midst of the transition from ICU to rehab, my mom said, I think I had a hair appointment yesterday. I mean, just of all things for her to pop up in her mind. So I walked by the salon on my way out of rehab, and I was like, hey, Miss Vicky, did my mom have a hair appointment yesterday? She sure did, but I knew something was wrong if she didn't show up, you know? And so mom's like, all right, we got to figure out this hair thing. I mean, that's the most important thing. We know that, right? And then I get a text saying that the salon is temporarily closed. And I went, I just froze. I was like, could anyone make my life harder? Could we just keep making everything in my life? Don't close the salon. But it's temporarily closed. You know, so we don't know all the answers. I mean, I do know I'm going to have to go find Ella Jennings this week. But, you know, other than that, there's temporary things, right? We understand the concept of temporary. There is lunch will temporarily satisfy you today. You know, if your team wins, it will temporarily satisfy you. Your vacation, a day out, these things are good. They're fine. They're okay. But the only thing that will permanently satisfy us is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's just this undeniable fact that we actually really know in our hearts and minds. We just kind of forget. So what happens if we abide with Christ? What happens if we start wishing that we would abide with Christ more? What happens when we actually really put it into practice, that the process that brings us the most progress is that we are steadily staying close to Jesus? Listen to what Jesus says next in verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So abiding in Jesus moves us more toward the glory of God. And as we move more toward the glory of God, as we abide more, stay more, remain more, we will bear fruit. And not just like, you know, five or six grapes, you know, shriveled up, hanging off a vine somewhere that are hard to find. No, Jesus is saying that if we abide in him, it'll be real fruit. There will be visible signs that we are not just Christians, quote unquote, but we are true disciples of Christ, true followers of Jesus. So how can we know if we're abiding? Well, we can't know perfectly, but let's just kind of help our minds in that direction a little bit, okay? Just think back over this past week. It's Sunday. Just rewind as much as you can. Look back at all the different things you did this week. Look at how you spent your time this week. How much time was connected to abiding with Christ? Or was it just, you know, doing a bunch of stuff? Think back of how you spoke to your spouse this week. Or did you not speak to your spouse? Did you ghost your spouse this week? Or how did you speak to your parents this week? Or did you not speak to your parents? Did you ghost your parents this week? How did you spend your money this week? What was your attitude at work, at school, or at home? How did you help someone who's not a Christian this week? What sacrifice did you make this week for someone who's not a Christian? Maybe someone who really just hates God, and you kind of know that. What kind of investment did you make in the life of the church? How did you stay connected to the church this week? Just some questions to help our minds just go, okay, so abiding in this cute Sunday morning word, oh, it actually gets out into the real moments of life. Just some things to help us gauge where are we in abiding with Christ. And of course, how much time have you spent reading the Bible, praying? You know, just so many things we could add to that. And let me just say this. It's not always spending an hour reading the Bible. Sometimes you can spend 1 minute and you get a word, a verb, an adverb, an adjective that can change your whole day. So it's not always the quantity, although quantity is very good, but it is the quality of time and God's word and God's truth. Now, look, none of us are going to abide with Jesus perfectly, okay? We're just not, all right? We're all going to be super lazy and selfish, and it's just going to happen a lot. But here's the question. Do we want to abide? Are we desiring to abide? When we look at our normal life, are we even attempting to abide? Are we attempting to stay with Jesus, to obey Jesus? Are we proving ourselves to be his disciples? Or is it a hard sell, you know? I mean, I think one of the saddest things for any professing Christian is, and we said this a couple of weeks ago, we will know who we really are and how much we've really grown at our funerals. But I think one of the saddest things for a professing Christian is to get up at the funeral and not really have a lot of Christian to talk about, you know? It's a hard sell. Yeah, they were a member of Lizard Lick Baptist Church, but, you know, didn't see much of Jesus in them. I remember reading a story years ago about a ranch. I think it was in Colorado. There wasn't a name of the ranch, and this was from an article written in 1973, so this is like 52 years ago. But the name of the ranch wasn't in there, so I don't know if the ranch is still open or not, but it was a ranch that was specifically designed for wealthy people. The owner of the ranch was a believer, and he really had a heart for lost rich people, you know, people that seem to have money to buy everything in life. And so he created a Christian camp, and the goal was to try to reach people who seem to have everything in the world. The phrase that sometimes used is you have people who are down and out, you know? Well, another phrase that's used is there are people who are up and out, you know, up and outers, meaning they have everything, but the gospel didn't get past the gates of their community. They just haven't had any or very little exposure to the gospel, the good, great news about Jesus. So this man designed a camp for the up and outers, a Christian camp to reach people who have not had much exposure to the gospel, but seem to have everything in the world. Now, here's the most interesting thing about it, though. The brochures for that camp, they didn't have any Bible verses. There wasn't any evangelistic meetings at night. There wasn't a big cross hanging up as you came through the main gate of the ranch. In fact, everything about it would make you go, are you sure this is a Christian camp? You sure this is a camp trying to reach people for Jesus? But here's how it plays out. Every year, the ranch owner would interview 300 young people, and he would pick 30 out of the 300. And in the interview process, there was only three questions. And the three questions were this. Do you love to work? Do you love people? And do you love Jesus? Those are the three questions. Do you love to work? Do you love people? And do you love Jesus? And he would spend time letting the candidates answer those three questions. And then he would pick 30 out of the 300 to come and work on the ranch. Well, every time a new group of the wealthy people came in, this ranch was super, super nice, so they loved coming to it. And every time they would come in, a new group would come in, after about 3 days, they'd be sitting around the campfire at night or sitting around at dinner, and these wealthy people would begin to say to the owner, where did you get these young people? Man, they're exceptional. They're amazing workers. They seem to go out of their way to serve, and they do it all with such joy. And the owner would start telling the story. Well, it all comes back to the interview. And these are the three questions that I ask. And then in the course of the conversation, he would say something like this. He said, it may seem strange to you that I should ask that last question, do you love Jesus? But I have learned that the only young people who can ever stand up to this grueling demand and can meet it with an unvarying spirit of joy and gladness, with the kind of attitude that has so impressed you, are those who have learned to love Jesus. For years and years, maybe even to this day, people have gotten saved. Wealthy people have gotten saved through the work ethic of some young Christians. The work of the gospel through young people that were true disciples of Jesus. Why? Because the owner said, hey, do you love Jesus? And their response was not, yes, I love Jesus and I perfectly obey God all the time. No, that's not what they said. Their answer was more something like this. Yes, I love Jesus, and I don't get it right all the time, but I am abiding with him. I am staying with him. I am remaining with him. The process to progress is presence. It is loving, staying, and abiding with Jesus. So, if you haven't, if you got off track, if you never have, begin or begin again. And let us today learn to love what it means to abide in Christ.